I read about a Vermont farmer who actually helped his colleagues out tremendously. He kept noticing that his sheep would stick their head under the fence and just go out as far as they could to get the crummy grass out there when they had a big old lush pasture over here. He'd hear them bleeding. He'd have to go drag them back through. He stuck his horse out there in a pasture that had about a 3-foot fence. And the crazy horse did the same thing, was eating the farmer's yard. Had cleared off about a 3-foot patch leaning over when he had all kind of grass over there. The farmer went and got some of the soured hay. It soured over the winter. He just experimented. He said, "These guys are crazy." And he sprinkled all that soured hay that they would not eat in the trough because it was soured. But if he put it just on the other side of the fence, they would go out of their way and eat that soured hay. All his buddies were so happy to figure out a way to get rid of that soured hay. Now we're a little bit like that as well, are we not, as humans? Admit it. We hear about a new program or a new plan or a new thing, and we rush off to... I've even seen people do it in churches. I remember in Memphis, Tennessee years ago as a youth evangelist doing music and youth retreats. I'd be in one church and see a family, and a few months later I'd be in another church. There they were over there. And then a month or so, a year or so later, at another church, there they were over there, just kind of church hopping, looking for a better feel, a better tickle, whatever. And it's not just a new thing. It's been around forever. They may repackage it, you know, the New Age religions, they've repackaged it in, what was that book about 6 years ago, The Secret? Oprah put it on her book list and interviewed the author, and it hit the 4 million mark in no time at all. The secret is within you. You are the center of the universe. You have it all. You're the magnet that can draw those positive things. Just think positively. But that is not a new idea. The Stoics, back in Paul's day, you remember what the Stoics were, philosophers. One guy said the Stoics are those boys that bring babies to New Jersey. No, the Stoics were those philosophers that wanted to be so self-sufficient, they didn't want to be emotional, didn't want to depend on others. Within themselves, they could do all. That is so opposite of what God's Word teaches, is it not? I am not the center of my universe. I'm sorry. No, I'm glad. He is the center of all. I am not what it's all about. He is what it's all about. He is what we're all about. The more we make Him the center, and Lord, as we just sang, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, two words that don't go in the same sentence are no, Lord. I mean, if you say no, then He's not Lord. It can only be yes, Lord, to make Him Lord. So take your Bibles, and we're getting close to the end of this study in Philippians. I just hate to end it because there's just so much. I told Lynn this week, I said, "Honey, I've only got 3 verses, but I know I've got an hour's worth of stuff. So y'all listen fast, and maybe it won't take that long, okay?" Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. I titled this, "The Great Joy of Contentment." Anybody here need a little contentment? The Great Joy of Contentment. Let's study the true secret that gave Paul a tremendous joy that he describes in this passage. We're going to kind of back into it. We're picking up in the middle of a thought. He is talking. We studied last week about some of the things that were so important to concentrate on these things, or the week or so before that, actually, to think on those good things, and then we would have peace of God. Now he says in the New King James, and in the King James, he uses a conjunction, but. Now I know in your New International, if you're looking on in the Pew Bible or if you have your Bible, you don't see that conjunction, but it's actually a continuation of thought. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." I'm going to talk to you about this in a minute, but that word "learned" there is a totally different word than the one we see in this next verse. I know what it is to be in need. Another translation says, to be brought low. Hold that in the back of your mind. The King James says, abased. That means down in the basement. I know what it means to be abased. And I know what it is to have plenty or to abound. I like that translation. That's very close to the word abound, overabundance, superabound is what it really translates from the Greek. I have learned, another word, totally different from the other word, that the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through Him who strengthens me. Well, as I said, we're kind of backing into this idea. Paul was a contented man. And Paul, in prison, exhibits contentment like no other author of the Bible, perhaps except, save Job. But this product, put the word product there in Roman numeral 1, a product of contentment we see in his life is this thing he says, I greatly rejoice. It's the only time of all the times the word joy or rejoice is used in the book of Philippians that he qualifies it. And he actually qualifies it with the Greek word mega. Mega. I greatly rejoice. I'm not just a little bit more happy or joyful. I mega rejoice, greatly rejoice. And I want you to notice he wasn't rejoicing over the gift. I put this in your notes. Greater than the blessing. Put that down. Greater than the blessing. I mean, we all love to get blessings, don't we? And it's wonderful to get blessed. But greater than the blessing is the bonding that had taken place between him and his friends back in Philippi. Greater than those goodies and the blessings was that bonding. It had been a long time. In the church, I'm sure Epaphroditus, who brought this gift, explained to him the church wanted to help. The church had prayed for him. The church was concerned about him. But they just couldn't. It may have been the famine that happened in Macedonia. It may have been weather conditions. No one could get going. It may have been nobody was willing to volunteer until Epaphroditus just got up all his courage and made that 800-mile dangerous trip, 6 weeks long at least, to come up there and bring some supplies, some resources to Paul. And when the support did come, he rejoiced greatly. What does it say there? I rejoice greatly that you've renewed your concern. Your King James says care. Your thoughts of me. This is one of those true examples of the thought is more important than the gift. And he was so grateful for their thought. I remember times in my life, and I could give you a long list, but I just thought of a couple of them while I was preparing this sermon. To be a missionary with the International Mission Board, where I was in my state of life, I needed another year of seminary at one of the Southern Baptist seminaries. We kind of went on faith. And I remember wondering, how in the world is this going to work? Two little kids, a wife, no job. But time and time again, $360 rent just showed up. One time it was a young man that I had discipled some 10 years before, now in business, just said, I was thinking about you, sent me a check for $450. Another time, a young man that I had discipled some 6 years before, off in business now, growing up, making some good money, just dropped me a check for $300. Those were so, so sweet, those blessing times. But what was even better was the bonding. One of those men came to visit our church some weeks ago, and oh, what a bond we've had throughout those years. That's what Paul was so grateful for, was the concern, not just that God had blessed, but that God showed up and showed off and brought himself great glory at those special times. It's that partnering with somebody and meeting a need. Paul had missed that. Now he says, at last. Now, he hadn't forgotten them. They hadn't forgotten him. And he says, but at last, and your New International says, your concern is renewed. Again, I like the King James translation better, flourished. It is flourished. It is a picture word in the Greek of a plant bursting into bloom. Again, he says, at last, finally, it's been a long winter, and now your concern has flourished, renewed. So there's the product. Great rejoicing comes from contentment. We're going to see how to get to contentment in just a minute. But I want you to see Roman numeral 2. This giant lesson that he teaches us from these verses. In verse 11, there's a potential of contentment. There is great potential in contentment. And I want us to see, but verse 11 again, I'm not saying this because I am in need. Now, we don't know if he had received some inheritance or others had sent gifts. But he does say, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Oh, my goodness, what a lesson. I have learned to be content. He said, I have joy no matter what my circumstances. Can you say that? That is hard, is it not? To find those moments of contentment, to find that walk of contentment, not like the Stoics, I feel nothing, I care for nothing, I'm self-contained. The word contentment is that word for self-sufficiency. That's how it's best translated, self-sufficiency. It's the word that would be describing a city or a state or a country, an island, that was totally self-sufficient, had all it needed. Hey, you need any rice? Oh, no, we're good. Need any corn? No, we're good. You need any of this? No, we're good. Got all we need. That was a picture word. When they heard the word contentment that they thought of, and Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. It's not self-sufficiency. It's Christ-sufficiency. And now on top of this joy that we've been studying for these weeks, he adds a new dimension of sweet contentment, Christ-sufficiency. There's a powerful message here of the potential. And as we learn this contentment, it will influence every area of our life. We will walk through every part of our life victorious in Christian victory as we learn this idea of contentment. So hang in there. We're going to learn a little bit about this, but it'll help us in every area. I just mentioned four in your notes there. Paul was Christ-sufficient. Be sure and get that. Christ-centered contentment leads to victory over circumstances. We sang about that. I love that, Michael. And then fill these thoughts in. Where I am, what I do, what I have, and who I'm with. If you missed them, I'll go back over them slowly. Where I am. Where I am. You know, you can be content wherever you are. Where are you? Well, we're in Orlando. Now, there are some wonderful things about living in Orlando. But at the same time, there are some really crummy things about living in Orlando. I-4 at 5 p.m. is not an enjoyable, contented place to be. But no matter where we are, if we are learning this attitude of contentment, we can be content wherever we are. People that don't like where they are and are not happy where they are, they don't accept this contentment. They haven't learned that. They may be like some that just decide to go, well, I'm not happy here. I'm not content here. I'm going to run off to New York. I'm going to go down to Miami. I'll go over to Arizona. I'll be content there. And what happens? You know, a year or so later, you see them, and they're just as unhappy there as they were here. It's not about out there. It's not out there. Point your finger at me, would you? Just point your finger at me. Now do this. That's where you got to be content. Right here. Right here. This is where you need to learn to be content. That is huge. And when you learn to be content in where you are, that's a start. This contentment can also help you be victorious in what you do. Number two, what you do. You might say, well, I don't like what I do. Well, join the club. I don't like a lot of the things I do. Now, I doubt it, but there may be one or two out there thinking, but you got such an easy job. 2 hours on Sunday? They give you a salary just for a couple hours of work a week? You don't know what you're talking about. I think back to last month, 3 funerals in 1 week. There are a lot of responsibilities, a lot of burdens that a pastor carries that people don't even know about. There's no job that is just perfect. There is no area of life that is just excellent. On top of the daily routine and responsibilities, Now, some of you are so nice, I may just be right with God and get a great sermon one Sunday, and some of you will actually say that. That is so encouraging. And I've even had some of you say, you know, I'm going to bring a friend. I'm going to bring my neighbor. I'm going to bring my relative. Now, in the back of my mind, you don't say it, but I kind of hear you saying, that was a good sermon, Brother Carey. And boy, I'm bringing my friends, and you better have another good one next week, too. Just think what it's like having a term paper due every Friday. There's a lot of pressure there. But there are a lot of good things, too. And God wants us to be where He has us, doing what He has us to do, and find that contentment. And find that contentment. Where I am, what I'm doing, He wants us to be content there. What I have. Number three, what I have. Now, there are some of you that have much more than I do. Some of you have very much less than I do. But I put this psalm, Psalm 62. It's not about what I have. I must not find my contentment in my stuff, in my bank account. Psalm 62 says, if riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Happiness is not in the having. If happiness is in the having, you get caught up in having more and more and more. Hebrews 13:5, I think I put that thought in your notes. Hebrews 13:5, I didn't have room for the whole verse, but here's the whole verse. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Having to have, you listening? Having to have has ruined more lives than poverty. Those of you that are internet savvy, you can appreciate this. I did a Google search, and I titled it, Sad Stories of Lottery Winners. You would be amazed. People that won $1 million, $5 million, $13 million. One lady that had $44 million months, years later in bankruptcy, some in jail. Money is not the answer. Having is not the answer. You might say, well, I sure wouldn't mind trying. But we'll talk about that in a minute, too. Who I'm with. Number four, who I'm with. You think, well, I wish my spouse was a little more. I wish my parents were. I don't have any here with parents, but yeah, I wish my parents were. Some of you would be thinking, I wish my grandkids were. And just not content. Always wishing that somebody would be a little more this, a little more that. But when they're not the way you think they ought to be, don't think on that. Don't think on those negative thoughts. Don't think the negative. Don't do what it says up there in verse 8. If you have a Bible's open, look up there in verse 8. You think on those good things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is praiseworthy. Think about those things. That's where the joy is, and you put your mind on those things, and you start learning this potential of contentment, being content with who I am, what I have, where I am, and who I'm with. That's just a start. Those are just four. There's so many other areas, but I don't have time to talk about them. But let's study now the process of contentment. Verses 11 and 12. Now, I told you, there are a couple of different translations of the word learned here. But he does say it was learned. This process of contentment is a thing you can learn. And when he uses the word in 11, the word for learn, is the word that we get our word disciple from. He is saying, I have discipled, I have disciplined, I have trained myself in this area of being content. I have studied it. I have discipled myself. And it's something you don't just show up at church one Sunday morning or one Wednesday night and say, okay, from now on I'm just going to be content. The rest of my life, I'm just going to be content. No, no, no. It is a process, and you learn it through a process. It's a process called the school of life. And if you're here today, you've signed up. You are in the process. And it has two major courses in this process. Course one, And you got to pass these courses to be content. Course one is that first thing he mentions there, to be in need. I've learned how to be in need. I like the New King James translation better. Put in the word abased right there where that A is. I've learned to be abased. It's a word which means to be made low. It's a passive word. I mean, somebody else has worked on me to make me low, but it also has that attitude of I humble myself. I'm being made low. And he's allowed God and things in his life, he's allowed those to make him low. He's found that being satisfied in Jesus is all the contentment, all the satisfaction that he needs. And as an aside, can I just caution you, if you are parents or grandparents, and you see God taking your child or your grandchild or your brother, your sister, those are, God's taking them through this lesson, this course one of being made low, don't be so quick to interfere, to jump in and save them. God may be wanting to teach them something that he can only teach them as he lets them bottom out. Just as the alcoholic has to bottom out and find himself and decide, I've got to make some changes. Don't be so quick to save those that we love. And at this point, I must be honest and considerate, but at the same time, confrontational to some degree, to some of our friends that sleep on the front porch that are in transition, some of those that are here. Life has spiraled out of control in so many ways. But this idea of being brought low, it has something to do with accepting that we don't have to be happy with that. We need to move on. So many of those in our FIT program have moved on into jobs and into housing. We're so happy for that. But some people, God has orchestrated this situation for you to be brought low. And maybe you didn't like that. Maybe you decided in your mule-headedness, in your stubbornness, you didn't like being brought low, so you're just going to run off and go somewhere else. I got news for you. This course of life that God's taking us through, course one, he offers it by extension, and he knows your address. So wherever we go, he can continue to bring us low until we make right those things that we have done wrong. Don't get to blaming others. Don't resist this part of the course. Get down. Humble yourself. It's the word tapinos. I put that in your notes. It doesn't mean anything to you, but if you look at it closely, it's the word from which we get our word tapestry. It's about as low as you can go. It's carpet low. Get low. And it's the same word translated over in chapter 2, verse 8, of Jesus who humbled himself. Want to be like Jesus? Well, what happened to Jesus? After he was humbled, he was exalted. Want to go where Jesus went? I do. So we do what Jesus did to go where Jesus went. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. And I need that in my life, but I need to humbly admit that I need it. I don't need to resist it. It's Christ's command to be baptized, to follow him in obedience of baptizing. But I'm too proud. I don't want to do that. Humble yourself. We resist humility. People run from it. Someone you know was being brought low. And so up there in New York, they thought, well, I'll get away from this. No. Down there in Texas, no. People come to our door from Tennessee and Kentucky. God was bringing them low, though, there, and they just forget that he does that work long distance as well. But that's course number one. Course number two, now that's an interesting course, too. Paul says, I've learned to abound. I know what it is to have plenty, he says. Put the word abound in that little spot there. Actually, it's a beautiful word that means to overflow, to superabound. You have to pass that course too. And you know, wealth has destroyed so many lives. Can he bless you and increase you and those things not draw you away from him? Can he bless you and increase you, give you that abundance and you not fall away from him. Both these courses are important. The brought low, the abased, and the abound. So how do you learn it? It's a lot like joy. Now listen, it's a lot like joy. It's a choice. We make the choice to rejoice, but we also choose. Look at Roman numeral 4. We choose to, but here's the neat thing. In verse 12, I have learned the secret of being content. Being content, that's important, but don't miss that word, the secret. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. You hear that? There's a secret. Now, this word learned is another word. Now, pay attention. This word learned is the word that was taken from the mystic religions. It's better translated in the King James, I've been instructed. It's the secret handshake, or in the religion of Mithra, one of those ancient religions. There were little rooms, and you did certain things in this room, and then you were able to move to the next room, and then to the next room, then to the worship center. It's like the Masonic Lodge. You just kind of learn all those things. Secret. But he says, I have learned. I've been initiated. I have gone through the steps, in other words. And this process is working in my life to teach me that I can abound. And he says in verse 13, here's the secret. Here's the secret. Shh, it's a secret. Shh. No, it's not a secret. It's a thing we learn. He said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, whether it be poverty or plenty. I've learned the secret. I put the New King James translation there in your notes. Look at your bulletin. Read that with me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Read that aloud with me, would you? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Note that preposition, through. It's not, I can do all things by Christ. I mean, Christ does it and I'm just kind of along for the ride. Or I can do all things with Christ. Hey, Jesus, come over here. Help me with this. No. He uses the preposition through. Literally, it's E-N, in Christ, but through contains the idea of him in me, Colossians 1:26, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, he's in me, just as a glove does nothing on its own unless I put my hand in that glove and I allow him to partner with me and I partner with him and by him and in him. In him and me, I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is my strength. And that's a great word, the strength word, there. The root word is dunamis, from where we get our word dynamic or dynamite. It's not static, it's explosive. And the Greek word is literally en dunamao, in. He has in strengthened me. He has given me this strength from within, and I've learned how to tap into that source. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Have you underlined this verse in your Bible? Look over at your neighbor's Bible. Has he underlined it? Has she underlined it? Look at that person. Have you underlined that verse? If not, just grab that Bible and underline it for him. Say, this is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. You need to have it underlined. You need to memorize it. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You believe it? It's kind of hard, isn't it? So let me do some unpacking, because this is probably one of the most misused and abused, misunderstood verses in the Bible, because you're probably there thinking, well, I can't do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Drew, are you awake back there? Katie, where'd Katie go? These young people have tests. School's starting. School's going on. Now, Drew gets in there for an exam, and he didn't have time to study. He's in a TV show series out at Universal. He's going to be a star. He was telling me about it. It's cool. But he doesn't have time to study, so he goes into that exam, and man, he ain't cracked a book. He said, okay, God, this is it. Come on now, God. Listen, there's that verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come on, God. Is that what it means? Football season has started. I saw a bumper tag the other day. Husbands, love your wives. Season starts next week. Over here in one circle, here's this group of guys. Let's make it a Christian school because they're really going to pray before a game. And these Christian guys are just like, oh, God, we know that those guys are bigger and stronger and faster and better. But God, we're going to claim that verse. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And over here on the other side, there's this other circle that's praying, oh, God, we know it's your will for us to do our best. Help us to crush them, God. Now, do you think God, looking out of heaven or there in presence as he really is everywhere, he is just shaking his head. And I can't help but think he is just perturbed that they don't look at the context. You ever been taught that important principle? Context? The literal translation of this, this helped me so much. It's not, I can do all things. The word things is not really in the original language. He says, I can do all. And the can verb, the verb can, I can do, is really I am able, or I can handle, or I'm enabled, I'm capable. All those words are translated sometimes at different places for this word can. I can handle all through him, the empowering one. I can handle all. That is a great translation. I can handle all. All what? What are all the things? Well, look at the context. He's talking about abased and abounding. He's saying I can handle everything from that A to that A, from abased to abound, all those places, all those positions, all those possessions, all those professions, everywhere with or without them, all the way along that continuum. I can handle all through him. The strengthening one. Now, doesn't that help? It's not that I can leap tall buildings in a single bound because of his strength. No. It's I can handle it all. He brings a power into my life because of his love and contentment. Though I'm abased, put down, made low, or abounding, I don't have to be discouraged by the lack of stuff. I don't have to be haughty because of the stuff I've got. I can all. I'm able to all. I'm able to handle all by the one empowering me. You ask the businessman that has learned this principle, how's it going? Well, that market drop the other day kind of wiped out half of my stuff. Wow. How are you doing? Oh, me? I'm fine. I'm good. You ask the family member, how are things going? And she says, well, you know, I'm afraid my dad has Alzheimer's. And we really are concerned about our second-born son. Just a real burden on our hearts for him. Whoa, how you doing and all that? I'm good. I'm really good. I'm okay. I can handle all through him who strengthens me. I'm okay. That's that idea of contentment. You choose it. You learn it, but you choose it. Now read it with me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Would you read that with me? From your bulletin. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Could you read it with a little feeling? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Fill in this blank. It's his strength. It's his strength. I'm able all through the empowering one. As I was reading this, I remembered the story of Johnny Erickson, Tata. Remember the quadriplegic swimming accident? Just has a wonderful ministry. Something she wrote not too awfully long ago. Honesty is always the best policy, but especially when you're among a crowd of ladies in a restroom during a break at a woman's conference for Christian women. Now remember, wheelchair, quadriplegic. One well-dressed woman putting on lipstick said, oh, Johnny, you always look so together, so happy in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy. Several around her nodded. How do you do it? She said as she capped her lipstick. I glanced at the girls around me, all of them sharply dressed, studded with jewels. The conference was drawing from the richer suburbs, I knew the break would soon be over. How could I answer her question honestly in 60 seconds? How could I sum up in a sound bite what had taken 3 decades of quadriplegia to learn? "I don't do it," she said. That raised eyebrows. "In fact, may I tell you honestly how I woke up this morning?" Several women leaned against the counter to listen. "This is an average day. I breathe deeply. After Ken leaves for work at 6 a.m., I'm all alone until I hear the front door open at 7. It's a friend coming to get me up. While I hear her make coffee, I usually pray, 'Oh Lord, my friend is about to give me a bath, get me dressed, sit me up in my chair, brush my hair and teeth, and send me out the door. I don't have strength to face this routine one more time. I have no resources. I don't have a single smile to take into the day.'" You listening? "But you do. May I borrow one of yours? I urgently need you, God. I require you desperately." The women relaxed into my transparency. From their expressions, I could tell that underneath the makeup and jewelry, they were carrying burdens too. They were weary. Some of their hearts bruised and numb. What's more, they were curious to know more. So what happens when your friend comes in the door?" I turn my head on the pillow, give her a smile sent straight from heaven. "It's not mine. It's God's. Whatever joy you see today," I said as I gestured to my paralyzed legs, "was hard won this morning." And I put this note in your notes. "I have learned that the weaker we are, the harder we must lean on God. And the harder we lean on Him, the stronger we discover Him to be." Amen. And it's not just Johnny Erickson that gets to go to all the Bible studies and some of the happy clappy churches and some of the wonderful conferences. It's been going on ever since Jesus walked this earth. In 156 A.D., Polycarp, the pastor of the church at Smyrna, we read about that church in Revelation, as they were taking him to burn him at the stake, they gave him one last chance to recant. And then he said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any injury. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" And it's recorded that he sang a praise song as they lit the fire to burn him. In modern days, do you know the history of some of our hymns? Likely many of you do. But turn to hymn number 410. Would you just open that songbook there? Do you know the story of Mr. Horatio G. Spafford? H.G. Spafford, he wrote the poem that goes with the tune that we sing called "It Is Well With My Soul," hymn number 410. He was a influential, prominent lawyer in Chicago back in the 1800s. And in 1870, he made some investments, bought some property, real estate right along Lake Michigan, right there on the Chicago shoreline. And then we study in his life how he tragically lost a son to scarlet fever. And then a year later, the Great Chicago Fire nearly destroyed him, ruined everything, took almost all of his livelihood. A year or so after that, his doctors encouraged him, "Your wife really needs to get away from it all." He planned a vacation. One of his good friends, Dwight L. Moody, was going to be preaching in England. So he planned a trip so that they could rendezvous in England and hear Dr. Moody and be there to encourage him and be encouraged by him. And at the last minute, he couldn't get on the boat. He was called back for some business, but he put his wife and his 4 little girls, Bessie, Annie, Tabitha, and Margaret. He put those 4 little darlings, age 11, 9, 5, and 3, on the boat with their mom. Halfway across the Atlantic, their ship was struck by another ship. From Cardiff, Wales, Mrs. Spafford sent a telegram. all of the United States had heard the news by now, but it took days for her to get to a place where she could send a telegram to HG. And the telegram was simply this, two words, saved alone. Those four precious children, gone. Spafford hurried to make his way to be with her in Wales. And as he crossed that ocean, the captain knew of his situation. The captain came and got him and said, this is about the place that your family was lost. And it was there that he wrote the words that you see on page 410. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Through the years following, they had three more children. Their only son of those three died of pneumonia. He is a man that knew trauma. He knew pain. He knew difficulties. But he could say, it is well with my soul. Have you learned that? Have you come to that point in your life like these, Johnny, Polycarp, H.G. Spafford, and you have learned to lean on him? You have learned to find your contentment only in him? Do you remember a time when that was so in your life, and perhaps you've drifted away from that contentment? We're going to let that hymn be our song of invitation in a moment. And as I said earlier, I would love to encourage those of you that would like to have a word of prayer prayed over them. Just line these pews. Our deacons will be here. Our staff will be here. Come and kneel at these stairs. They make a beautiful altar. Prayer rails. Michael may be the only one up here singing. But as we sing this song, if you've never humbled yourself and you know it's time to just say, I give up. God, take over. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Just give him the blank check and let him fill in the blank. Would you do that today? Maybe he hasn't given you that contentment because of some sin in your life, and you know you need to confess it. You know you need to reject it. You know you need to move away from it. Ask him to forgive you and enjoy that sweet forgiveness and move back into a life of dependence on him. Not self-sufficiency, but Christ-sufficiency. And pray. And turn it all back over to him. And start that process afresh, making a commitment to contentment, to let him be the Lord of all. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for you. And pray for me. And then we'll stand and sing. And as those of you that would love to have someone pray over you in just a moment, you come. Join us here at the front. If you have a decision and you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to be obedient to him in baptism, you come. If you want to be a part of a church family where people are growing and lives are being changed and touched, you come and join this church. Come and share with one of us staff members, Carl, Jerry, me, Mike, David, excuse me. Come and share with one of us that decision. Others just come and kneel. Come and sit. Come and join us for prayer as we pray. Heavenly Father, I couldn't begin to guess the tremendous variety of needs in a room like this today. But I thank you that I have a God that knows every need, every weakness, every sorrow, every trouble, every trauma, every drama going on in this room. And I thank you that you care. You care about all of those things. And as we afresh submit our lives, submit our problems, cast our care on you, as we do that afresh this morning, we ask you, dear Lord, change our hearts. Give us that contentment. Give us that joy unspeakable and full of glory that only you can give. Do it today, Lord. Let this be a starting point of the process of learning contentment, of discipling ourselves, disciplining ourselves in that process, of letting you initiate us through the low times. Lord, I know the low times often precede the abundant times, but wherever we are, we need you. So let us refresh ourselves to you as you give us a fresh touch today. In Jesus' name we pray.